Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Lord willing, we finish off chapter 7 today, beginning in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A money handler had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom forgave more." And he said to him, "You've judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgotten or forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who is even forgiving sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for a wonderful time of singing, giving, just fellowshipping, hearing testimonies, seeing what you're doing at the work, praying. Lord, it's a wonderful time to be together as believers. We come together this time of the week, and I pray that you'd help us now to just open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, that the Spirit of God would be unhindered. Might he use the Word of God in each one of us, starting with the preacher. And I pray, Father, that we would leave here changed. We would leave here knowing that you have been working in our lives. We just commit our entire service and the preaching of the Word now. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. A lesson in sin, forgiveness, and love. I will tell you this. I went over the title of this message about 45 times this week, just trying to, with so many things that I wanted to bring out. But that's the title that we gave it from the text because it's dealing with it, you'll see in a moment. We are familiar with a number of scriptures that tell us some things, and I want you to just listen for a minute before I get into the text. For example, we know and are familiar with verses in scripture that deal with sin, such as Romans 3, "There are none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:25, "All have sinned." We're familiar with Ephesians 2:1. Pastor Chris has given us some teachings from Ephesians, that we are dead. Before salvation, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The book of Romans in the 5th chapter from verses 6 through 10 talk about such things as we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies, and in those conditions, Christ died for us. We know those verses. We also know verses on salvation. We're very familiar with them. "For God so loved the world," and then you come to verse 17, and we know that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We understand that. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that he didn't come to save the righteous, but to save sinners unto repentance. We know that. Luke chapter 19, we'll be coming to it eventually. It's quite a ways off, but we'll get there. Jesus came, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's who he came for. 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it talks about the fact that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, goes on to say that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know those verses. We quote them all the time. We know about sin. We know about salvation. We also quote verses often, just to give you a few, about believers, because we know that once a believer, how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to act, and that there's expectations. Why? For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Most of you know that. In the essence, what are we dealing with? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation, new person. We know that. We know Galatians chapter 5, it is, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, it's not my life, it's Christ living in me. We know that. We hear it. That's a very common passage when people get baptized. It's the one I used when I got baptized. We know John 3, 34 to 35. We could quote it to everybody in here, right? What's that one? Love one another as I have loved you. Why? Next verse. Because you are to be known by your love one for another. And we know that, and we can quote that all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. In everything, give thanks, for that's the will of God for you. I know those verses. You know those verses. Those are common. They deal with sin. They deal with salvation. They deal with the way the life of a believer is supposed to be. These verses that are before us today speak about areas such as sin, forgiveness, and love. It also talks about, while it might not be seen right away on the surface if you look a little bit, it shows what a genuine believer will look like. And how grateful they are for what God has done. This passage is also a picture, don't miss this in the beginning, it is also a picture of the typical thinking of most human beings, believer and unbeliever alike. You'll see that as I deal with it. This passage addresses some issues that are very practical challenges to all of us. This passage addresses things that are heart-penetrating issues that when we're alone with God and we're honest with God, really affects us all. Let me give you a quick couple of comments first before we get into the passage. Why? It is important. First of all, as I come to this text in Luke chapter 3, which is, for those maybe visiting, we believe in expositional preaching, so now I've come to the very next verse in the Bible because I'm expounding through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings when I'm not away. By the way, when I was away in Alaska, we did have a, what was it, 5.3 or 5.8? 5.8 earthquake while I was up there. But we're obviously still here. But let me come back to this. I want to help you to understand this. This is not the same passage as Matthew 26. Mark 14 or John chapter 12. Let me just turn there for a quick second. Go to John 12. It's close by. And I want you to see that because if you're comparing and you're looking at it, I want you to understand that I don't think this is the same passage whatsoever, and I'm only going to spend a second on it. But in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, remember this? 6 days before the Passover, he was at Bethany where Lazarus was, verse 1, where Jesus had raised from the dead, and then Martha came serving, and then what happened? Verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and it filled with a fragrance and so forth. This is not the same passage. Well, how do you know that passage then? Why? Why do you say that? This is another anointing. Why? That anointing there in John chapter 12, Matthew 26, and Mark chapter 14 was just before the crucifixion. This is not before the crucifixion. That was just before the crucifixion. Also, if you look at those passages on your own later, you will find, and you might remember them when I say it, the concentration was on the price of the ointment in those. It was, why did you spend so much money? We could have taken that and given it to the poor. And it was also addressing his disciples, and specifically Judas Iscariot, who was a thief. Just to give you enough of information on that. So that was an anointing, but similar to this, but it's not the same instance. This is not about that. This is a different situation. This is not Mary of Bethany that I just read in John. And I don't believe either that it's Mary Magdalene, as many people believe that it is. We just don't have any idea. In the context, Jesus has been teaching, as we're going through Luke, he's been performing miracles and he's been gathering a great following. We know that. And it's very important to understand that in addition to the populace that has been following him, the Jewish leaders, namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees, have been coming along too. And as they've been coming along too, they've been coming to just out of curiosity see who this man is because of his claims. And they have been very critical of him. Don't forget that. Very critical. And just prior to this, in chapter 7, to bring it right up to date, verse 30, don't forget this. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not see their need for the baptism of John. They didn't see any need in their life for what Christ was talking about. Verse 30, look at it. Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for them. It's a very important. This passage that I'm reading this morning falls perfectly in the context. In verses 31, and many times it's not preached that way, but in verses 31 to 35, or 34, no, it is, I'm sorry, verse 35, you might remember as I preached on that, Jesus wasn't fitting into their club. Put it very simple. John the Baptist and Jesus didn't fit into their demands. They expected this to happen this way. And when John didn't do it, he was wrong. And when Jesus didn't do it, he was wrong. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were rejecting him. Don't forget that as you approach verse 36. And you'll see it in a moment. So as it flows perfectly with the context, we come to the setting. The setting of the passage is found in verses 36 and 37. Let's take a look at it in chapter 7. What is it? There's an invitation given. And who is it? This is a Pharisee. You see, it's not the disciples. This isn't just a situation where this woman came down with the fragrance in front of them. This is an invitation that is given where the Pharisees request him to dine with him. And it says, he entered into the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And I'll stop right there, right now. The Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. We're not told where he is. We do know from the passage, and I won't turn back to it, but in chapter 7, verse 11, he's still in the Galilean area. So that's where he is, but not specifically what town. We don't know what time of day. We don't know what the occasion was other than he invites him. We don't know why he gave him the invitation. The scripture doesn't tell us that. I will tell you this, that based on the text, it was not because he really wanted to learn and believe on Jesus. As we will see, this was not done out of respect for who Jesus was. This was not done in a way to honor his guest at all. He's hoping to trick him. He's hoping to find flaws in him. But Jesus accepts the invitation. And I want you to put that in a note right away. Why? Jesus was not afraid to sit down with sinners. Jesus was not afraid to sit down in any circumstance. And it's rather interesting because as he's in this situation, he's the invited guest, and an uninvited guest, I'll explain that in a moment, comes in who is a woman. Not only a woman, but a woman appears, and as we'll see, she's not a well-thought-of woman. I find it interesting, Luke has presented two situations to us so far to test your memory. The first feast that he presented, he sat down with a sinner by the name of, remember, Levi. And when he sat down with Levi, an uninvited guest came in. You know who that was? You remember? It was a Pharisee. Now he comes to the second feast that he presents, and it's just the reverse. The Pharisee invites him to dinner. Jesus still comes, sits down. He sat down with Levi, sits down with the Pharisee. And now you get an uninvited guest, and this time it's the sinner that's in the uninvited guest, quote unquote. Just a reversal. And I believe Luke had a purpose. Remember, he started the book. He wants you to understand clearly, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Now, it's important for you to understand what's going on here. Let me give you a little bit of background to some feasts and some social dinners. Oftentimes, they were what would be called an open-air dinner. And I tried to think about how I could compare it to today. But as you go back and study some of the history, and I don't want to bore you with it, but some of the houses were set up where they had a formal area, but then they also had, as you entered in, especially if they were fairly wealthy, an open area of a patio where they would often have dinners, and it would be an open air, not quite the same, but it'd be like you probably have a fine dining area for people, and then if you have a porch, you'd have on the deck. We have something outside that's not as formal, etc. Not exactly a comparison, but to give you an idea, this is where they're meeting, in one of these open air areas. Now, how did it work? They had invited guests. And whoever would host them, if it was in this open area, they would have an invited guest, and I want you to understand this, who were to be honored. They were invited because they were supposed to be an honored guest. Normally, what would happen is they invited that guest, they would give them a kiss on the cheek. We talk about handshakes and we get afraid of those kisses and so forth with all its implications today, but that was very common. They would kiss on both cheeks as a sign of acceptance. They would immediately have a servant of their house wash their feet to show them respect. And then they would anoint their head, usually with an inexpensive oil. Commonly, as I read about it, even olive oil would be used and just put it on their head because there's a lot of olives around. And just to show that this was an honored guest, this is the person that I had invited. And then they would be given a place of honor at the table next to the guest. And their area, by the way, they would normally be on the left side. It wasn't like today. They would lean on their left side. Their right hand would be free to eat. And they would be reclining. And another reason, a lot of times we don't want to talk about it, but just so you know, that they reclined was so that their feet was away from the table because often they would be walking on dusty roads and they would smell. That's why they washed them as they came. So they're in that position, and that's the situation that you have. But also, there was very commonly uninvited guests that were allowed to come in when it was the open-air type of dining. Now, why was that? It was especially true with rabbis or Pharisees because they liked that. They liked to have people come in, and they could have the privilege of standing. They could not recline at the table. They could stand around, usually had to be, from my reading, up against the walls, but their purpose was to learn. They were there, they were allowed to come in because often there was questions for the rabbis, and if at this dining situation they would sit down, they might be able to benefit by learning from the Pharisees and the rabbis and the teachers, and certainly the Lord was considered a rabbi. So they could stand and they could learn, and they were also allowed one of the things that might help you to remember some things you've seen in the Bible. Frequently, they would be allowed afterwards to eat from the scraps from the table. After everybody was done, whatever fell, either the animals could come in and eat it or the uninvited guests could eat some of the scraps that fell from the table. That's why you get the illustration, by the way, of Lazarus and the rich man when he ate the scraps from the table. That's the picture. That's where it comes from. So those that are present here is a Pharisee. Jesus is there. This woman's here. And there was probably others. Not only was it probably, verse 49 tells us there was others because they're going to question his ability to forgive sins. So that's the environment. And then immediately you're dealing with the issue with sin. Verses 37, the rest of it, all the way to 39. Let me read it. Now you find out she was a sinner. And when she had learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster, uninvited guest, an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, remember, they were to stand at his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. What have you got? We don't know her name. That's not the significance. And oftentimes, even as I read material and even have heard messages preached, the concentration is on the woman and who she was and where she was from and all of this stuff. Just recognize this. She is a sinner. Now, we talk about sin. What is sin? I'm going to make it as simple as I can for you to tie it in with Scripture. Really, John brings it out. Others bring it out. It's simply violating what is right. Nothing fancy about that. It's a violation of the law of God if somebody wants to pick up on me theologically. It's a transgression against the law. God has standards. And to be called a sinner is just, I have violated. I'm not a perfect person. I violate what God does not want us to do in our life. And she's known as a sinner. Not only that, it's obvious she's known in the town. Now, some have gone so far to say she's obviously a prostitute. I don't think we're fair to the text to say that. She might have been, but she could have been involved in other things as well. The key is this. She was known in the town as a definite sinner because of her style of life, whether that was prostitution, whether it was thievery, whatever it was. And you can argue with that with me later. But the point is, she knew. She was known. And don't miss this, verse 47. Her sins were many as the Lord said it. He says, her sins, which are many, verse 47. This was not just your normal, this was someone that you would look out and say, they're a murderer, they're a thief, they're involved in drugs and they're in the scene of the drugs, or they're involved in heavy prostitution, what that, that's the, these things, these are the type of people I don't want to be anything to do with. That's how she was. Well known in the town, and she knew it. I want you to notice something else that I want to say now because time's flying very fast. She had already been forgiven. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Because when she comes in, I want you to notice that first she is seeking Jesus. Why? When she heard that he was there, why did she come? It tells you very specifically why this woman came. That while she was a sinner, verse 37, she learned that he, Jesus, was there. Somewhere along the line, she had met up with the Lord Jesus Christ before, and he had showed her kindness and graciousness. How do I know that? Now I'm going to get technical. Go to verse 47. Because in verse 47, he says this, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That is a perfect tense in the Greek. They've already been forgiven and continue right to the present age. And verse 48 says the same exact thing. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven, not because of her actions, because of what had already happened in the past. She had already been forgiven. And it has to do, and I don't want you to miss this, verse 50. Not because of the work that she did, but because of her faith. She is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ out of gratification for the fact that she is a wicked person, knows it, and had somewhere met up with Christ, and this is the man that has changed my heart. And she falls down at his feet and can do nothing but weep over the depth of her sins that have been forgiven. And that's who she is as she comes into this environment. Somewhere in the past, she met up with him. And what do you see her doing? You see her with tears. It was interesting. Luther said this of this. This is heart water. That's how he expressed this. These tears are heart water coming right from her heart out of the gratitude of what Christ had done for her. She kisses his feet. Now, that may look very simple, but this was not like he was supposed to get when he got the kiss on the cheek. What do you mean? I'll give you two references, and only for time I will save it. In Luke 15, 20, you will see, and in Acts chapter 20, verse 37, two other situations where what happened was there was kisses that were given, and they were just such deep. For example, in Acts, it's when Paul was leaving, and they just got around him, and in deep love for him, were kissing him, not in an immoral way, just the affection, and it was so deep in appreciation for what Paul had done for them. That's what this is. This is not just a kiss on the cheek. That's why she's kissing her feet. She is so moved by the fact that God's grace was greater than all of her sin, that she kisses his feet. She washes him and wipes her. The feet with what? Her hair. Now, some say because she let down her hair again, she was just an abomination in this situation for the woman. They're missing the whole picture. She sees herself as an unworthy person of even the grace that she's received. And she's wiping his feet, not with a towel. And the servants were left to that. She takes her hair and she's wiping it. And she just cannot express to Jesus Christ how much she loves him because of what he has done for her. She knows she's a sinner. She understands what forgiveness is and the depth of it. And she is committed to loving this person with all her soul and all her mind and everything that belongs to her, because there is no greater debt that could have been paid. She understands. Then you come to the Pharisee. He's typical of all human beings or most. He really is. We find out his name. We're told in the passage in Luke chapter 6 that this man's name, chapter 7, this man's name is Simon. It was a very common name. We know that in verse 40. Who is he? Let's get the picture, folks. Let's see it all. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He's looking at her and he says, if the Lord knew what she was like. First of all, I believe some of the commentaries are right. He was probably appalled when he saw her walk in. Of all the people to come into this dinner, look at who walked in. And he's appalled to see her. And if Jesus is who he says he is, he knows who she is. Himself a sinner? Listen for a second, folks. This man knows the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. He probably would embarrass us with Bible memorization. It isn't that he doesn't know the scriptures. He does. He sees himself as, I'm walking with God. I would never do those things. I'm not like that woman. I'm better than that. Does he say that? No. You know it. It's right there in the text. He doesn't see it at all. He sees himself as loving God. He judges Jesus. He doesn't treat Jesus like an honored guest. He doesn't even wash his feet. He doesn't kiss him. He's not concerned about Jesus at all. He's there to judge him. In fact, he comes to the conclusion, doesn't he? If this man were a prophet, by the way, where did he get that? Just to show you how this does fit the text. This man comes, if he were a prophet, verse 39, he would know. Why did he say that? Go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 16. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. See, the people were affected. They could see. But this religious person couldn't see it at all. And he knew that he was in danger of this person being called the prophet of God. And his first statement, if he was a prophet, he remembers what the people are thinking. Here's the context. What's his point? Jesus has been defiled by this woman because if he knew his Old Testament scriptures, the minute that woman who is a sinner touched him, he's defiled. I didn't touch her. He makes a big deal. Listen carefully. This is just an opinion and this is a personal comment. This man makes a big deal about who she was and what she was doing, and is not concerned about who she is and what God has done. And we do that all the time. Very quick to judge other people. I'm talking to myself. We are very quick. We're very quick to see sins in other people's, what their motives are, what they've done wrong, why something happened to them. I've heard that so many times in my ministry. Do you know why they're going through that struggle in their life? Well, it's because they did this in their life. Really? Do you know that? Think of how many times you've done that to somebody. I wonder if they're going through all these trials because of this in their life. They're not walking, and we are quick to judge everybody else. We're quick to solve everybody else's problems like this guy was. He's ready to solve all the problems in the world for her. He's ready to tell her what she should and should not do. She shouldn't touch his feet. She should change that style of life. She should do this. He has no idea what's going on in her heart and where God has brought her from. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And yet, very slow to see the wretchedness of his own heart. Very slow to see what's going on. So he says, if God knew, and he should have, he wouldn't touch her. Wouldn't touch her at all. This man doesn't understand. And yet it's interesting because if this were done to him, he would be the first one to argue against it. Isn't that true in our own life? If you hear somebody else saying, you know, that's a trial that's going on in their life, maybe it's because this has happened in their life, you would be the first one to say, they don't know, they don't understand. But we are the first ones on the sidelines to look at everybody else's life and start judging why they're doing this, why they're not going here, why they're going here, why they're doing this. It happens fast. In verses 40 to 43, Jesus goes on to give a parable. And in the parable, he talks about debtors. We can understand it. Let me make it very quick. Did you notice how Jesus shows respect the whole time? He says, I have something to say to you. He didn't just speak. He says, it's okay. It's okay if I speak. And reluctantly, say on. Sure, go ahead. And he gives the illustration, and so we understand it. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying when he uses this parable. He says one owed 500 denarii, and the other owned, what, 50. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like much. One denarii was a day's work. And the smallest case is a whole year's wages. So whatever your wage is for a year, understand that that's the minimum. And then he takes the larger figure and says, now multiply that times 10, and that's a bigger debt, right? So your whole year's wages, and then multiply that times 10. That's the debt. And what happens is he goes on in this illustration. He says they were unable to repay. Notice that. Both were sinners. Both are unable to pay. Both are at the total mercy of those who owned them. And what happened? He takes the loss himself. That's a picture of salvation, folks. There are those who, yeah, maybe you're not a murderer. Maybe you're not a prostitute. Maybe you're not involved in something like that. And you think, wow, those guys are sinners. And look at this young kid, whoever hit it is, and I don't even know who it is yet, who in Lawrence had a hit and run. Terrible thing. I'm not like that person. Hold on. We're not done with the message. You have a situation where, in the illustration, he just says he took the debt upon. Who's going to appreciate the forgiveness more? Obviously, he had the right answer. And that's all Jesus says. You had the right answer. The one that was forgiven the most. Now he goes back to the woman. And he says, you've invited me, basically. I'm the honored guest. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. And this woman went out of her way. And yes, her sins are many. But she's been forgiven. And you notice what happened? Because she was forgiven, she was a changed person. You're looking at the surface. So many times, even believers, look at the surface of things in people's lives rather than understanding this is a person that's been saved by grace. Let God do the work and give him the time. It was simply on the basis of faith. Love is found in the person absorbing the debt. Love is found in Jesus Christ. He absorbed the debt. It doesn't matter whether we owed the Lord, if you would, by illustration. And by the way, this is an explanation. The word preposition for in the English, let me just use it that way. In verse 47, for this reason I say to you, your sins were many. It could either be a reason or it could be an explanation. I believe it's clearly an explanation. She has many sins, for she loved much. Why? And the one that doesn't has only been forgiven a little. Okay, in their mind, really, is what it is. Because any sin is short of the glory of God, and just the fact that we are a sinner by decree, we cannot go to heaven. That's where Jesus Christ came in. And he paid the debt, and he paid the penalty, and this woman understood it. This woman understood it. Just let me give you some more application before we leave. So what is the basis of her forgiveness? It's faith. What is the basis of salvation? It is the basis of someone who has trusted in Christ. A sinner, yes. But we're all sinners. All come short of the glory of God. We need salvation. You may be sitting here this morning in either extreme, thinking, well, I'm not like anybody else. I don't sin like that. But you're still a sinner and you need the Savior. This man didn't see it. Or you may be sitting there saying, my sin is so great. If these people in this church that are sitting next to me knew what my past was like, it doesn't matter. There is no sin that is greater than his grace. He has died and paid the price and penalty, and his grace is greater than all our sin. And God himself absorbed the debt. He absorbed it. And now what we are to do is love him. But also, I don't want to miss a personal application and an application for believers. It's easy to be religious. It's easy to be uncomfortable when things get you out of your, what's called today, the comfort zone. Someone just makes you uncomfortable by what they're doing. And you begin to look at that rather than see the hand of God. We begin to judge others. We become the judge and the jury of their spiritual status because something doesn't line up with the way we would do things. And yet we know the scriptures. That's the way the Pharisees and Sadducees were. We fail to see. You know, this man, as you sit down at the table, I'm sure he didn't see this, that his life was probably filled with pride, lust, unkindness, anger, gossip, discord among the brethren, lack of forgiveness, lack of compassion, unthankfulness, selfishness, legalism, judgmental spirit. I'm sure this was going on in his life as it does with all of us. And even in our life, I want the believer, myself included, to hear this. Sometimes we see everything else is going wrong in some people's life and don't even see the spirit that's in our own heart. And we're just like the Pharisees. I wouldn't touch that. And fail to see. And if something happens to us, we'll rationalize it. We'll defend it. We'll blame others. I'm only that way because of this. This only happened in my life because of this. Listen, we are sinners saved by grace, even as believers, and still we're growing in the grace of God. And if anything's accomplished in our life, it's only because God's working and changing us. And it takes time in my life to be changed by God, and it takes time in your life, and we need to stop playing the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to judge matters. We're to judge everything. There's a balance. But I believe that even believers destroy one another's lives, destroy local assemblies, destroy situations. You know what? Let me give you this challenge from this passage. If this Pharisee really knew God, and really knew God, which means he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, what do you think he should have been doing? Criticizing this woman's past? Or if he really didn't think she was saved, don't you think that what he should have done is said, hey, praise the Lord, She's in the presence of the one that can change him. Let me take care to him. Is that what we do? Or do we see a person, let me try to get really practical in our day and age. Do we see a person who's really not the neighbor or the workman or the person that we would want to be like, and maybe they do have a bad past, and maybe we look at them, they've been involved in, I don't know, smoking, drinking, they got tattoos all over their body. So what? They need Christ. We need to see them in that realm. And then if they come to Christ, well, they better get rid of that. They better get rid of that. Who says so? Let God work on them. You know why? Because that's what you want in your life. You don't want everybody else judging every single thing that you do. This is a man who was a religious person who knew the scriptures, and he did not see this woman as the changed person. But really what I want to end out on is this note. And there's a lot more that could be said in this passage. Do you see the love that this woman had? She was forgiven, and she loved great. Why? She understood, but it was her faith that saved her. Faith in who? Jesus Christ, the only one. That's why she sought him out. She knew he was there, and she came to express her love because this was the one that had forgiven this wicked person. And she threw herself at his feet as a servant, thanking God. If you're a believer today, here's what I want you to hear. Right here, me, to hear. Do I understand the depth of what it means to be saved? That I was doomed to hell. Lost. And Christ loved me so much that he took the penalty and price of my sin and has forgiven me all my sin. There is no condemnation to them who is in Christ Jesus. We're so busy criticizing everybody else, we fail to see who we are. Our sins are many. They've been forgiven, and the magnitude of the depth of what God has forgiven Dan Trepanier cannot be measured. If you're a believer, the debt of what God has forgiven you so that you could have eternal life cannot be measured. How much do we appreciate that? Are we ready, like this woman, no matter what our life was like, to throw ourselves at the Lord's feet like Isaiah did? When you look at the book of Isaiah, he was a person that was undone and in the midst of a nation that was wicked. And he just threw himself at the Lord's feet. And the Lord says, though your sins be, that's where that passage comes from. Your sins be like scarlet, to be white as snow. I will change you, Isaiah. And then what does he say? Here am I. Here am I. I'll go. We need to understand the debt. We need to show the love of Christ in our lives. I believe if we understand the debt that we've been forgiven, we'll have a little more graciousness when others fail. And a little more graciousness. I'm going to tell you something. I believe before God that there's not a person in this room, not a family in this room, that doesn't have struggles. I'm talking about believers. That doesn't fail. And there may be some things that you can look at in someone else's life that's really great, but you know what? By the mercy and grace of God, we're believers. We've been placed in the body of Christ, and we are to love one another the way Christ has loved us. And if we understand the depth of what we've been forgiven, we might not be so judgmental about the other families, about the other people, and might just pray for them more. And when we see someone that's lost, we're going to want to take them to the Savior. Because it doesn't matter what they've done. And it doesn't matter how great or how many sins. God's grace is greater than all their sin. Point them to the Savior. Get them to come to Christ. You can't do the work, but you can bring them in. You can point them to the Savior and let God do the work. I believe not only will we see more people get saved, but I believe we'll see an assembly and we'll see Christians functioning out of gratefulness rather than out of bitterness, anger, and judgmentalism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I look at a passage like this and have to be honest with my own heart. I could be just like that Pharisee. Seeing someone in the world of the year 2017 and seeing their sin and just being more concentrated on the fact that I'm not like that person. But Father, in your eyes, I was an enemy. Ungodly, without help. And Jesus Christ reached out for the price and penalty of my sin that I could be saved. Father, that's happened for many in this room. Help us to love you with all our heart. Help us to just appreciate the depth of what you've forgiven us. And give us a heart of compassion. Help us not to see others for who they were, what's happening in their life, but help us to see other people for what you can do and how you can change them and give us a heart to want to bring them under the gospel. And I pray, Father, if any in this room do not know Christ, that they might see that there is no greater love that's been ever shown to man than the love that you sent to your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty and price for sin. So that simply by faith, no matter what the sin's been, no matter how many, that if they put faith in Christ and his finished and completed work of paying the debt, they can receive eternal life just like this woman and be saved. Help us, Father, to go out with a heart of compassion for believers and unbelievers alike because we love you. Simply because you first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.